This what I'm saying here, when I say that long-suffering and patience is not the same thing, because many people would say, no, listen, it's the same thing. You're just saying the same thing twice. Look at Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 11. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, listen to this, unto all patience and long-suffering. Now, if patience and long-suffering was the same thing, that statement wouldn't make no sense. That would be like me saying, I couldn't say, put on your shoes and your shoes. But I can tell you to put on your shoes and your socks. Mm-hmm. Amen? Because they're two different things. Now, do those two things have a lot in common? Certainly. But they ain't the same thing. If you've ever walked down a run down a gravel driveway in the rain in a pair of socks, then you know socks and shoes ain't the same thing. Amen? And I'm telling you, standing before you tonight, that patience and long-suffering, though they may be somewhat related, are not the same thing. Long-suffering is such a more powerful word than patience. I looked up this in the dictionary. I like to start by doing that. And here's the dictionary definition, the 1828 Webster's definition. You said, preacher, some of y'all, I'm trying to go through these things because I know we've got people that have gotten saved and gotten, and even some that have just gotten interested more since we've talked about some of this stuff. But so why do you use the 1828 Webster's? Well, because the 1828 Webster's dictionary was written and designed specifically to define words found in Scripture. That's why we had a dictionary in the first place. Before there was Twilight novels and all that stuff, there was a Bible that everybody was trying to figure out how to read. Because when we came out of the Dark Ages, the so-called church, the Catholic Church in the Dark Ages, had suppressed the ability of the people to be able to read Scripture in a lot of different ways. They had oppressed the people by not letting them learn how to read. That was one of the ways. Then one of the other ways was they used a Latin translation of the Bible called the Latin Vulgate. They used that because the common man didn't speak that language and couldn't read that language. And so they used those type of measures to keep people from being able to read Scripture. So when we came out of that, and people wanted to be able to read Scripture, and we had a King James Bible that was available to the world, Webster stepped up and said, okay, I'm going to help. We're going to work through and define these words using their etymology, using their nature and literary things, and we're going to define these words so that you can understand your Bible better. That's a whole lot of stuff to say that the words in your Bible matter. Amen? And a good way to find out what they mean is to go to an 1828 Webster's Dictionary. Is everybody with me? Say amen. I didn't lose nobody there, did I? Here's the definition of long-suffering. Bearing injuries or provocation, listen to this, for a long time. Not being easily provoked. Woo. Woo. Yeah. Hey, listen. Patience is a part of the definition. Bearing injuries or provocation. You say, what is provocation? Provocation is like this. I mean, listen, literally and figuratively, I've had things that poke me in the chest. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Provocation. Provocation is something that you do to get somebody else to do something. Why would the devil provoke a man? Because he has in mind the reaction and response that he's trying to get from.
That's right.
Can I tell y'all something? The devil will never provoke you unless he already knows what he thinks you're going to do about it.
That's right.
Provocation is an interesting... I don't want to get off track here. With all this stuff going on, I got the presidential stuff on my brain. Now, Trump, he ain't a great speaker, but I tell you what he does. He uses provocation against his opponents.
Yeah.
Very, very well. Mm-hmm. It's actually, I don't want to get nerd. I don't want to nerd out right here. That's a whole other interesting thing, but suffice it to say, that's on purpose. The devil does the same thing. I'm comparing Trump to the devil in a church in southern United States. That's tough, isn't it? But the devil does the same thing. He uses provocation. And here's the deal. He's already decided what he thinks you're going to do before he provokes you. That's why he does it. So what is long-suffering? Being able to bear provocation without responding with that response
that your nature it has built into you. For how long? Here's the kicker. A long time.
There's a reason the word long is in the word long suffering. Because if you ain't suffering long, it ain't long suffering. Amen? Long suffering. I ain't talking about 5 minutes.
Hey, listen, I always say there's some people that I can tolerate for a short amount of time. Y'all know what I'm talking about? That ain't long suffering. I don't know what that is. That's just suffering. But that ain't long suffering. There's a difference. Long suffering is about
being able to bear someone else's burdens or your own burdens and not stopping forward progress. I don't know how the Lord does this. I don't know if maybe it's just the way my mind works, but I get these illustrations. Do y'all like it when I give illustrations? Does that help y'all understand stuff? Okay. The other day I bought something. Now y'all, I like working out and all that stuff. And that's a whole other thing. But in the pursuit of all that, I find all these little avenues and interesting things. I bought. Now this is how crazy I am. All right, then I'm going to reveal my craziness. I bought, paid money for a bag, a black bag. This black bag has two handles on it. It is designed to hold 100 pounds of sand. So why would you buy a 100-pound sand bag? Well, I got to thinking one day. And here was the thought that crossed my mind. I was thinking about, you know, the situations that we dealing with the world and all that stuff, man, being able to protect my, I want to be able to protect my family. That's the reason I do all this stuff. I want to be able to protect my family. And here's what I thought. I thought, if something was to happen to my wife or one of my kids, would I be able to put them on my shoulder and carry them to safety? And I said, you know what? There's a way to simulate that. So I purchased a 100-pound sandbag with the intent of practicing putting that on my back and carrying it over a long distance, running, walking, that type of thing, so that my body will be prepared if the need was to ever arise for me to do that. Now, you say, that's crazy. I don't think it is. If we're in the mountains next week and one of the kids breaks their leg on a trail somewhere and they need to be carried to safety, somebody's going to have to do it. Amen? So that's just the way my mind works. Now, I said all that to say this. I am practicing bearing that weight over a long distance so that when the time comes, I don't have to think about whether or not I can do that. So what are you saying, preacher? You know how you develop the fruits of the Spirit in your life? You practice. How do you develop long suffering? You intentionally practice them. When you grow a fruit tree, you know what you do the first year it grows fruit, there ain't much to them. You take them off, and then next year it does it again. And you keep doing that until it gets it right. You know, I think sometimes we stop short of bearing fruit for God because we're afraid that the fruit that we bear ain't going to be as good as it could be. Listen, practice makes perfect. I'm telling you, you want to learn how to instill long suffering in your life. You have to intentionally act on this. Let me give you a simple example. There's probably something right now. There's probably something right now with somebody in your family, somebody in the church, somebody at your work. Anybody ever had problems with somebody at their work? Amen? Somebody that you're around. Maybe it's the political stuff. I don't know what it is. There's probably something in your life right now that's really bothering you. And it's bothering you so much that it's causing you to not respond the way that you think you should. So how do I practice long suffering? You start small. You just say, you know what? I'm going to wake up tomorrow, and it don't matter what Biden does, and it don't matter what Trump does. I'm just going to do everything that I need to do in my walk with God. I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to pray, I'm going to do all those things that I'm supposed to do, regardless of what's going on. You need to say, that person that is constantly trying to provoke me, I'm going to face that provocation and respond in a righteous way, in a Christian way. I'm going to make an attempt. And I'll tell you what happened to you. You'll get better at it. You'll learn how to do it for a long time. Long suffering.
Let's talk about long suffering a little bit. First of all, go to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9.
2 Peter, that's over toward Revelation chapter number 3.
Verse number 9. Let me show you long-suffering as it pertains to God. This is what long-suffering looks like when God does it. Okay? Verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Here's how the Lord does long-suffering. When you were lost on your way to hell, living in your sin, hear me out right here. Everything about you, everything about your life, everything about your actions, everything about your heart was despicable before God. The Bible says that even your righteousness was as filthy rags before God. Even the best thing that you could do did not begin to please God. Everything about you was anti-God. You say, "Preacher, I was a pretty good person." No, you weren't. No, you weren't. I can prove it to you. Jesus said, when a man called him good in the sense of a man, Jesus said, "There's no man good. No, not one." Hear me right here. Listen now. Everything about you was repulsive to God. Your sin repulsed God. Not only in the fact that it was against the law of God, but in the fact that the only way for Him to redeem you from that sin was going to be to bring suffering unto Himself. In the form of sending Jesus to suffer and die for your sins. Your sin was repulsive to God. Your rejection of Him by virtue of the fact that you had not accepted Him. The Bible says in John 3:18 that if you have not accepted, if you have not believed on the name of the Son of God, you're condemned already. Your rejection of Him and your condemnation because of that was repulsive to God. For years and years and years, you were anti-God. And in all, every moment of every second of every day of those years, God had the power to take your life. Every moment that you lived lost, God was empowered and equipped to end your life. And you would have spent eternity in hell, and rightfully so. Would have been a just recompense.
But check this out. Say, what's long suffering look like?
He did. Not only did He not do that, but how many, think back how many times in your life before you got saved that God revealed Himself to you? How many times that the gospel was preached to you? How many times you had an opportunity to know Him? How many times you sat in a church service? How many times you heard a Bible read? How many times you heard a gospel song sung? How many times you saw a gospel tract? How many times you were put in a situation where you had to recognize that God existed and you continually rejected Him over and over, and He kept coming and kept coming until you said, "What is that, preacher?" That is long suffering. He waited a long time for you to get right. Thank God He did. Somebody, I'm thankful that He waited a long time. I should have been in hell a million times over. You say, "Preacher, I don't know about that." Listen, I'm telling you right now. I have done things that are so contrary to God and so against the law of God. I've taken the Lord's name in vain and cursed Him throughout my life. There was a time in my life. I'm as serious as I know how to be right now. There was a time in my life when if you'd have walked by me on the street and said, "Where are you headed?" I'd have said, "To hell if I don't change." And laughed it off when I walked away as if it was a joke. There was a time when I used the Lord's name only in vain, only as a curse, only in that context. There was a time when if God said don't do it, I wanted to do it. And if God said to do it, I didn't want no part of it. And for years and years and years, I lived my life in that way. And God could have ended all of that at any moment, but He didn't. So what went on through them years? over and over and over and over again, God gave me opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. That's long suffering. That's how God does long suffering.
You know why? Because He's not willing that any should perish. Because He don't want you to end up in that horrible place. He does not want that eternity for you. He does not want that life for you. So he uses that motivation, that fuel, to enact long-suffering. You know what will help you enact long-suffering in the lives of others? If you start to see them for what they could be rather than what they are now. Thank God the Lord calls it how He sees it, and He sees it how it's going to be, not how it already is. Amen. Listen, it'll help you with long suffering if you'll back out your viewpoint a little bit and get a vision of something bigger than what you can see sitting right in front of you right now. You say, preacher, I'm just mad at this person and I can't get over it. I can't deal with this person. I know they're lost, but I ain't going to be able to help them. I hear you. I hear you. I understand where you're coming from. But listen to me, if you can ever get to the place where you can go into your prayer place at night and start praying that God would save them, I promise you it'll help you have some long suffering. God has long suffering because of His mercy, because of His grace. Check this out. Go to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Now let's talk about long-suffering as it pertains to us and our relationships. Ephesians chapter number 4. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, listen to this, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let me simplify this really simply for you in the context of the church. There are times when your quarrel with another Christian has to be weighed against the goals and the cause of Christ. Here's what I'm saying. Paul said we need to endeavor to keep the spirit of unity by this long suffering. How do we do that? Forbearing one another. You know what forbearing means? That means you're putting something out in front of you and keeping it from stopping. That means that you're holding somebody up and they probably don't even know you're there. Forbearing. You know what you have to do to forbear something? You've got to put it in front of you. You have to put it before yourself. Say, preacher, I can't deal with this person. Okay, forbear. Make them more important than you in your own heart. Then you can learn how to suffer that long. And not only that, but the result of long suffering in our personal, interpersonal relationships in the church is that we maintain that spirit of unity. And you know what comes with the spirit of unity? Look at the next part of that. The bond of peace. Unity brings peace in the church. And disunity brings a lack of peace. Listen, unity, us all being on the same page, hey, listen to me. Unity doesn't look like a bunch of robots that all think the same thoughts and say the same words and walk the same steps. Unity looks like a bunch of people who realize that the cause of Christ is more important than whatever it is that they got a problem with that day. Church discord, disunity, is typically, in my experience, caused by things that don't even have nothing to do with the goal of the church. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, I wish they'd cook something other than Boston butts on you, Sonny. I tell you what you ought to do. If that thought crossed your mind when I said that this morning about us cooking barbecue sandwich, if you said, I wish they'd cook something other than barbecue on you, Sonny, you ought to eat four of them. You ought to eat them till you puke. Say, why, preacher? Because you need to learn how to live in unity. Amen. So we can have peace.
That's right.
Amen.
Hey, listen. I'm telling you, there's a church right now.
This is a crazy story. I'm telling you, I've heard this from multiple sources. There's a church right now in Alabama, northern Alabama. One side of the roof's green, one side of the roof's brown. Amen. What? Because half the church wanted brown, half the church wanted green. They couldn't agree, so the brown people sit over here on the brown side, the green people sit over here on the green side. And you say, what is that? That's a bunch of fools.
That's right.
Hey, they better be glad I ain't their pastor. Because I'd have painted the whole thing purple with pink polka dots by hand. If they all lived. Say, why? Because if we ain't got no unity, we ain't got no church nobody.
That's right.
Amen.
At some point, we got to learn how to come together. Unity brings peace.
Unity is developed through, not through, reconciliation of every situation. That's very interesting to me. Because if it was me, you know, if you go to a therapist, here's what they'll tell you. The way that you get to peace and unity and all of that is you fix everything. Right? You have this confrontation, this situation, fix that. Now then you fix that. Now you can deal with this. You fix that. But that ain't what the Bible says. The Bible says that unity and thereby peace is brought on by long suffering. You say, what is that? That's learning how to live with things that may not be exactly how you want it to be. Amen. Learning how to live with people that may not be exactly how you want them to be. That's long suffering. That brings true unity. All of us that are married understand this concept whether we realize it or not. Because there's one thing I know, every premarital counseling that I do, I tell them all the same thing. The hardest part of at least the first part of your marriage is going to be y'all living in the same house together. And they all say, oh, that way, you know. Okay. Hey, listen, I've had roommates and I've had a wife. And I'm telling you right now, two human beings living in one dwelling together creates problems. And you can't fix all the problems. You say, what do? Brick? You learn how to live with it. You learn how to deal with it. You accept things for what they are. And preacher, old brother so-and-so, he just is like this. Okay, live with it. Pray for him. Is he hurting anybody? Has he burnt down the church building? Is he running down the cause of Christ? Okay, let's forbear. Let's start praying that God will help him to get where he needs to go. Not where I want him to go.
And that unity brings peace based on our long suffering. Amen? Amen. Church is just people, y'all. I don't know if y'all knew this or not, but the church is just people. The church, whether it's the Big C church, the whole church, the local church, it's made up of people.
I heard a pastor one time, he said, pastor would be the easiest job in the world if it wasn't for the people. But I, as much as I probably agree with that statement, I would rebut that by saying, if you ain't got no people, you ain't pastor.
Amen.
Be hard to pastor without no people, amen?
Yep.
There's some of them out there trying nowadays, but hear me right here. That's going to backfire on them at some point. You got to have people. The church has got to have people. God's devices, God's mode of operation in our day is people. The way that God takes the gospel to the world, the way that God shows himself, reveals himself to this world is through people.
Amen.
So we got to learn how to suffer long. Then let me give you this and I'll be done. Long suffering, we talked about long suffering as it pertains to God. His long suffering is fueled by grace. Our long suffering is developed into unity. Then let me give you this. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. This is long suffering as it pertains to the ministry. Not just the preaching ministry specifically. This verse is about the preaching ministry. But this applies to all types of ministry. Any type of service to God. Chapter 4, 2 Timothy verse number 2. Paul tells Timothy this, preach the word. Say, what does a preacher do? Preach the word. I love how simple that is. Preach the word. Now, time out.
Everybody stay with me here. Right after that, there's one of the things. Comma on the bottom, dot on the top. That's called a semicolon. That means we're fixing to expound a little bit. All right? Now, That means the next statement is an opened up version of the statement that we just made. Now, this is where it's going to get a little more general. Preach the word, that applies to Timothy, that applies to preachers. Amen? Amen. Preachers preach the word. Are we clear?
Yep.
But now this next part can apply. You can take preach the word out and put sing the song. Or you take preach the word out and put give the money. Or pray the prayer. Or build the room. Or, you know, put the shingle on the roof. Y'all understand what I'm saying? We're talking about ministry service right here.
Whatever it is that you do. Be instant, in season, out of season.
Now, this is one of the times when I wish that the Bible applied to deer hunting. But it don't. Right here. All right? In season, out of season. Y'all will get that on the way home. It's a lot easier to kill out of season than in season. Here's what he told Timothy. He said, "Here's what you're doing. You're preaching the word. So preach the word. Do that first. Whatever God has called you to do, let that be the guiding principle of your life. Here's how you do it. Be instant. You know what instant is? Right now. Right now. Be ready. That means you know how you can be instant. Be ready all the time." You know how they make instant noodles? They cook them, and then they dehydrate them, so they're already ready. All they need to do is get a little heat on them, and they're ready. They made a little hot water, and they're good to go. That's because they already been ready. They were already prepared beforehand. Instant. Be ready all the time. When, preacher? In season, out of season. When it's good, when it's bad. When it's happy, when it's sad. When everybody likes you, when everybody hates you. When everything's going right, when everything's going wrong. When you're on top of the mountain, when you're in the bottom of the valley, when your bank account's full, when you got 4 flat tires and your dog just died. Don't make no difference. In season, out of season. You know what's encompassed in that? I will put it in a little hunting context for you right here. If you want to talk about deer season, if you put it in this black and white of terms, there's in season and there's out of season. That's all year round, y'all. It can only either be in season or out of season. There ain't no in-between season. He says, here's what I want you to do. Take this thing that God has called you to do. We're talking about long-suffering now. We're talking about long-suffering. How does that apply to this? It applies, listen, because, look at the next phrase.
Instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. That's what he's doing. That's back to the preaching ministry. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. That's what a preacher does. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. That's the three things you do. Reprove, that's tell you what's wrong. Rebuke, tell you you're doing wrong. Exhort, that's try to help you do better. Amen. Y'all get us a simplified version. Listen to this. With all longsuffering.
And for you preachers, and doctrine. And doctrine. Preach with and doctrine. God help us for some preachers in the 21st century that'll preach doctrine. Amen. And not just preach whatever's on their mind at the moment. But doctrine just means that you're staying in line with what God's word says in any context. But here's how you do it. You do it with long suffering. Why does it matter? Because listen to me now. I've been at this for a while. And I'm telling you, there's been days that I've stood behind this pulpit and preached the message that I did not want to be there. You say, oh, that's tough, preacher. Hear me right here. I'm telling you right now. There's been days when I have left the house to come up here and preach. All my youngins are sick, throwing up. I mean, everything's falling apart. You know, if she's mad at me, I'm mad at her. I'm mad at them. They're mad at me. Mom and daddy's mad at everybody. Everybody's mad at everybody. Everything's going wrong. And you say, what do you got? Hey, listen, I cannot tell you how many times I have walked into this church. If you notice in the morning before church, a lot of times when I'll be kind of hard to pin down. Say, why is that? Because I cannot tell you how many times somebody has come to me right before, 5 minutes before church starts, and dropped something on me. Preacher, I got to talk to you about this. Here you go. Take my dumpster fire. He said, what do? You preach the word. In season, out of season. It changes nothing. Those circumstances change nothing. It doesn't matter. The message still has to be delivered. The prayer still got to be prayed. The gift has still got to be given. The song has still got to be sung. The work has still got to be done. It's irrelevant. You say, how can I get to the place where I can do that? With long suffering. See, because if we didn't have long suffering, about the third time that happened, I quit. Y'all listen to me. I'm being fair with myself a little bit tonight, but I'm just telling you, you ain't the only one that's ever thought about quitting. And you think I ain't never thought about quitting? You think I never woke up on a Monday morning after a day when didn't hardly nobody show up at church and everything went wrong and said, man, what am I doing here? What are we doing? Am I going to keep doing this? You said, what do you do then? You suffer long. You look at it and say, God called me to do it, so I'm going to do it, and I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to live with it. And whether I like it or love it, it don't make no difference. I'm just going to do it. If more of God's people had that mentality, we could accomplish so much more. Because most people, if we're gonna have a barn raising out here at the church, you know, we're gonna build a building. And if 10 people tell me I'm coming, I'm counting on about 6 on a good day. That's kind of like Jesus said. When he was saying that them people wanted to come follow him, but then they said, well, one of them had to go deal with some land involved. One of them had to go. He just got married. His wife told him he couldn't go. And amen. I ain't reading nothing into the text. Right? That's what he's saying. He said, I've taken a wife. That means she said you can't go. Amen. That's what that meant. So one of them had a ox or something he had to go deal with or whatever. And he, you know, hey, listen. That's how people do. And the result of that is the things that need to be accomplished are harder to accomplish. Mm-hmm. So what do, preacher? You suffer long. You push through. Sometimes you trudge through. Sometimes you don't think that it was nice when Paul the Apostle was sitting in a prison cell with the stripes of Rome on his back. Blood coming out of him. No telling what he went through, man. Infections and all that type of stuff. People that he encountered in prisons and in dungeons and all that stuff. And you don't think that was nice when he sat up in there and said, man, how can this be worth it? What am I doing here? Said, what did he do? He just kept going. He just kept going. There's no magic formula here. Long suffering is not something that you're going to come and get an altar tonight and pray, and then God's going to just poof that on you. And all of a sudden you're going to be able to do that. That's not what this is, guys. This is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a virtue. It is a mode of being that takes time and effort to develop in a Christian. It's hard. Peter came to Jesus and he said, if my brother sins against me 7 times, how many times should I forgive him? Jesus said, how about 70 times 7? You know what he's saying right there? He's saying, hey, how about 1 billion? You know, how about the number, it doesn't matter. You just keep forgiving as long as you're breathing. You just keep forgiving. You keep working through it. You keep figuring it out. You keep going forward. Long suffering is about pressing toward the mark. Running the race. Not quitting. I could go on and on about this all night. It's such an interesting concept. But I wish that, and my prayer is that more of God's people will get a hold of this concept of long suffering. Because suffering is inherent regardless of how you handle it, how you interact with it. You will experience suffering. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's part of the deal. Whether you do right or do wrong, whether you're saved or lost, whether you're old or young, you will experience suffering in this life. So are you going to bear that and continue to move in the direction of Christ, or are we going to let that stop us from obtaining our purpose? That's the question. Don't you stand together, heads are bowed and eyes are closed.